Well, if you had a chance to ask a famous person a question, do you have any idea what it might be? I found where there's a lot of questions that children have asked famous people, and I'm just going to share a few. They're pretty cute. Here's a kid asked this of a famous person. Do you have a special handshake that you use when you meet other famous people? If you could have any superpower, what would it be, and would you use it to get free ice cream? I think we all said yes to that one. Here's one. If you could trade places with any cartoon character, who would it be, and what would you do first? Something to think about. And here's the last one. If you could be any food, what would it be? Of course, you know I'm going to say green bell peppers. Not. So what if you had a chance to ask Jesus a question? What would you ask him? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been asking Jesus one question after another after another. And unfortunately, they've not been asking questions to learn from him. They've only been asking questions to try and trap him. Now, today's sermon includes information that we've covered in the last few weeks. And I'm not going to go to those verses specifically, but I'm going to talk about what we shared. The verses that will be new today are going to come from Matthew chapter 22, but I'll get to those few verses in a little bit. The Pharisees are plotting. This is kind of taking us back a few weeks. The Pharisees are plotting on how to trap Jesus in his words. The Sadducees are trying to trip him up. Matthew's already been telling us that this is the goal of both groups. Jesus had even warned his disciples about the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These religious groups, remember, don't even agree with each other, but they're in agreement with the rejection of Jesus. The way Jesus is going to answer their questions, and I'm going to refer to three questions that they asked, is going to stun the crowds. In fact, you'll see after Jesus gets done answering their questions, and then he asks them a question, they dare not ask him anything else again. So I've titled today's message, Questions. Religious leaders have been coming at Jesus with one after another, but we will find that Jesus has a question for them. And as we look at these questions and Jesus' response, we will consider why these two groups failed to see Jesus and failed to understand God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who even today fail to see Jesus and fail to understand God. But not you folks. Not you folks at all, because you're here today because you do understand, or at least you want to try and understand. The tax question. The Pharisees try to trap Jesus as they come to him, this time with the Herodians. But before they ask their question, they try to flatter Jesus. They tell him they know how he is true and how he truthfully teaches the way of God. Now, the ironic thing is that they're unwilling to even listen to Jesus' teachings. They also proclaim that Jesus is not swayed by people's opinions and is not partial. This is all in an effort just to butter him up. But Jesus won't be fooled by flattery. They want Jesus to decisively answer this question so they can trap him. And he knows what they're going to do, and he's going to call them out as hypocrites. Now, next week, the whole message is about what Jesus is going to say to some of these folks. And it's going to be a rough thing for them to hear next week. And the title of next week's message is Hypocrites. So there'll be more to come. Now, back to the tax question. The taxes were a great conundrum for the Jews in the Roman Empire, especially this particular tax that they're asking Jesus about. This was the poll tax. It had to be paid by each person each year. And it was a hated tax, as opposed to the taxes we love, right? But this one was really hated. It was so hated that about 20 years earlier, it caused an insurrection in the Roman Empire. The argument was that it was the Lord who was their God, to whom they owed tribute and not to Caesar. Well, this tax, it was not an income tax. It was not a sales tax. This was a tax for your existence in the Roman Empire. It was an annual census which required non-Roman citizens to pay just for living in the Roman Empire. It paid for nothing. No better roads, no better schools. It was simply giving your money to Caesar. Now, if someone challenged this, the Roman government would be happy to get rid of them. So not many people complained out loud. But the Pharisees came to Jesus with this question. And you'll remember, we talked about it. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's a challenging question. If Jesus says to pay the census tax, well, everyone will hate him. If Jesus says not to pay the census tax, well, the people will love him, but he'll be openly breaking Roman law and will be categorized as an insurgent. They want to know, bottom line, is it lawful for a Jew to pay taxes to Caesar, particularly this tax? And the answer that Jesus gives is brilliant, and also teaches his principles. He does not merely say, pay your taxes. Jesus said, recall what we studied, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. The word render means to give back or pay back. Jesus is saying, give back to Caesar what belongs to him. And then Jesus continues, if you remember this part, Jesus said, and give to God what belongs to God. Listen to how, in Romans chapter 13, listen to how the Apostle Paul summarized this truth. Paul said, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of all God's law. What's Paul saying? What's Jesus teaching? They're teaching that we pay back what is owed. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay all your obligations. Pay your taxes. Pay your credit cards. Pay your car and house and student school debts. Keep reading what Paul is saying in this principle. He says, pay back respect that is owed. Give back honor to all to whom honor is owed. In other words, don't owe anyone anything. Now, that's not to say we don't want to misread this and say Christians can't have debt. The Bible is clear about that. We're to pay back our debts. Now think about what Jesus has said in this teaching. Give back to God the things that belong to God. So the question is, what do we owe him? We're not going to get something in the mail in April that says, here's how much you owe. So as opposed to trying to answer the question with an answer, here's answering the question with a question. What do we have? What do we have that does not belong to God? Listen to how Paul said this in Acts, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. It says in Acts 17, for in him we live and move and exist. You can decide what you have to give back to God. It's because of Him that we live and move and exist. It's because of God that somebody has stage 4 cancer and then goes back to the doctor and the doctor says, it's not there. I don't think the medicine did that. Now, I'm all for doctors and I'm all for medicines, but it sounds like this one was a little more than chemotherapy and radiation. The problem is that these religious leaders did not understand that they owe God their whole lives. So give back to God what belongs to God. That was the message, but it bounced right off of them. Sometimes it bounces right off of us. Next, the resurrection question. You might remember that we talked about this. When the Pharisees failed to trap Jesus, the Sadducees took their turn. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the physical resurrection of the body. So they have this hypothetical scenario to prove there's no such thing. You might recall Moses taught that if a man died with no children, his brother was to marry the wife, to care for her, and then raise up the kids so that their inheritance in the family line would continue. But here's the great sticking point. Imagine this is happening has happened 7 times, is what the Sadducees brought to Jesus. All 7 men marry her and they all die. And so the question they had for Jesus is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Again, the thing they don't even believe in. So they think they've come up with the perfect hypothetical, which can disprove any notion of there being a bodily resurrection. Unfortunately, the same is true today. There are many people who do not believe that there is going to be a bodily resurrection of our physical bodies. And it's logical to think about this because it seems too fantastic and too impossible. It really does defy human logic. But that's what God does. Well, of course, Jesus destroys their argument. First, in the resurrection, remember, he said, the way things are in this world will not be the same in that world. One example he gave was, we're not going to marry in the resurrection. Just because it is a bodily resurrection doesn't mean that the new world is the same as the old world. And then second, Jesus says, the scriptures are clear that there will be a bodily resurrection, because he referred to something his Father God had said way back. He said, he referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense when they had died years before. Finally, there is the greatest command question that we talked about. So now the two groups that opposed each other come together. And this is another question they used to test Jesus. Remember, they asked, what is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He said all of God's word. I don't know how thick your Bible is, but depending on the font, all of God's word is dependent on those two commands. What Jesus says here is profound. And again, it exposes that these religious teachers did not know God, did not know the power of God. And remember, they're the religious teachers. Everything in the scriptures is showing us how we're to love God and love others. And yet Jesus says that everything in the scriptures was also about him. John chapter 5 says this. Here's what Jesus told the religious leaders. He says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But catch this next point. The scriptures point to me. Think about this. They missed Jesus and did not know him because they did not know the scriptures. They missed that he shows them what it means to love God and love others. If any of you are struggling to know Jesus, I have a very simple solution to help. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. From Old Testament to New Testament, everything points to him. Will you understand everything you read? Maybe not, but keep reading it. Keep reading it. Listen to what Jesus said about this as recorded in John chapter 13, verse 34. It's a very famous verse. We've known it for some time. So now, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. How? Don't just love each other as you know how. Love each other just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. So the bottom line is this. I need to know, you need to know Jesus to truly understand how to love God and love others. This was the problem of the religious leaders. They did not know the scriptures or the power of God. I've said that more than once already. They did not know Jesus, and they really didn't even care to listen to him. But Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus showed us how to love God and how to love others. Now, what's odd here is that Jesus told these religious leaders that they were wrong. Why? He said, because you don't know the scriptures. And this is odd because they did know the scriptures. In fact, that was their full-time job. When I first started in the ministry, I worked at the steel plant in Newcastle. And I was going I was taking classes to become recorded in the Friends denomination. And I was doing some other things. And of course, there's family and all that. And I studied the scriptures as best I could, but that wasn't my full-time job. These religious leaders that we're talking about, that's what they did for a living. And yet Jesus is saying, you don't know the scriptures. How odd is that? They were so smart and knowledgeable about the scriptures. And again, for them at that time, it was what we would call all the Old Testament. They knew it word for word. They could share the scriptures word for word. They had it in their head, but it seems like they didn't have it in their heart. What's stunning to think about also is that can still happen today. We can know the scriptures and not know the scriptures. We can read the Bible and then nothing happens. We've gone through a devotion and we've checked it off our daily list. Or we read the devotion, don't understand it, close the book, and do another devotion tomorrow. Knowing the scriptures is taking our time. And you read something you don't understand, read it again. You still don't understand, keep reading it. Find other sources to try to understand it. Of course, ask God to help you understand what this means. So the thing can happen today that we can know the scriptures and still not know the scriptures. And that's what he was telling them. Well, finally, Jesus has heard enough questions. So now he's going to stump the Pharisees with a question of his own. And he's going to ask a question about David, King David. This is where we're going to pick up the newest verses in our chapter 22 of Matthew. In fact, this will finish up chapter 22 in our Sunday studies. Verse 41. Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asks them a question. He says, what do you think about the Messiah? In fact, whose son is he? Again, because they know the scripture so well, they replied quickly, well, he's the son of David. And then Jesus asks another question. Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah, quote, my Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, boy, is that confusing, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Almost sounds like Jesus is asking a trick question of his own. In verse 46, it says, no one could answer him. And after that, no one dared ask any more questions. Now, that's a very confusing set of verses, and we could go all kinds of deep directions. I'm not going to do that. Jesus is asking the Pharisees how David calls his son Lord, and why would he do that? The point that Jesus is making is that they did not carefully think about the scriptures, though they knew what the scriptures said. They knew, having memorized the Old Testament, they knew that David's son would be the Messiah. And yet David's son must be even more than the Messiah because David calls him Lord. Here's the bottom line. If you're confused, I am too. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is clearly showing these guys that he is the Messiah. He's been trying to tell them, different people, all along, off and on. And he's really tried to make the point to his disciples lately. But now he's making the point to the religious leaders. I said that because I am the Messiah. I am God. They couldn't handle that. Remember that Jesus made the point to the Pharisees that we are to give back to God what belongs to God. Jesus showed us what that looked like. Because he did it himself. He gave everything to the Father and did the Father's will. He showed us how to love others by giving his life for us. We can read the scriptures. We cannot read the scriptures and not see Jesus. We need to read the scriptures to learn how to love God and love others. And we're missing everything when we don't know Jesus. So finally, I'll finish with this. Jesus has some questions for you. So these are questions that you can just think about and ponder on the rest of today and this week. Because remember, Jesus deserves so much more time in your life. He deserves your whole life because we're to give to God what belongs to him. Remember that part. Here's the questions to leave you with. Will you give him your time? Will you give him your worship? Will you give him your life? And most importantly, will you give him your love? Heavenly Father, I see these folks in front of me right now, and I say the answer to all these is in the affirmative for these folks. They are giving you their time, not just in this Sunday morning service, but throughout the week and throughout their life. They are giving you worship this morning. They're giving you their life. And I know these people, and they've given you their love. Lord, that's what belongs to you, and we will spend the rest of our days giving it back. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. And now go and be blessed and be a blessing.